don't you? Of course, you know, the police will come and talk to you if they don't. That's just the pastor if you don't do it to this. So, you know, it's no big deal. But I want to give you encouragement to go take advantage of youth convention. Youth convention and camp should be required for every kid at North Point. It is an opportunity for them to meet God in a different place, in a different situation, in a highly charged spiritual atmosphere that changes lives. And I don't know, young people, how many of you really appreciate camp and youth convention? You're supposed to raise your hand. This is the old person's thing, right? Yeah, it's a great opportunity. So go ahead and do that. Make that part of your experience with God is camp and youth convention. Well, it is Pledge Sunday here at North Point, and one of the things that we like to talk about here is our mission statement and our vision statement. This is all part of who we are. Missions is part of the heartbeat of North Point. This is what we do. This is what we are. And we share God's love by sharing with missionaries the largesse that God has given to us. Your money that you have, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, it's really not yours. It's Christ that you are stewarding for Him. You're taking care of it. You're using it. He's entrusted it to you. And this is all part of our loving our neighbor and loving God, meeting the needs in our community. One of the things that I appreciated about last Sunday was when Lori Jo Skippers was talking to us about Barnabas House Ministries and how we are one of the few churches that have made contributions to Barnabas House this year. I found that kind of amazing and surprising in a church, in a city, I almost said a church filled with cities, but that's not right, a city filled with churches. But I'm proud of what we're doing in a good way, in a positive way, in Jesus Christ, what we're doing in our community. We're gathering hygienic materials for Community House. These are things that they give away on a daily basis to people that are needy in our community. And we can make a difference by what we do and what we give. And last year, North Point gave, I'm guessing off the top of my head, but it was about $50,000 just to foreign world missions giving last year. Was about $50,000. Now, I'm guessing, this is a guess, don't ask Nancy, she'll tell you the exact number and make me look bad. But I'm guessing we probably gave all told with Barnabas House, with Community Action House giving and all, I'm guessing we gave $70,000 or more to missions last year. That, to me, is kind of a miracle. That's a miracle, and it says a lot about the heart of this congregation and the passion that we have to see the lost reached and to do what we can to preach the gospel all around the globe and at home. Just the last few years, we began reaching out more and more at home. And you have a great opportunity to do that in this Friday night when we go to Leisure Estates. We've kind of adopted that community as our own to reach for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've done some events there. We're going to do more and more there. But we're going to hand out candy bags, inviting them to come to the trunk or treat. You know, the Bible says, how will they hear the gospel unless somebody tells them? We've got to tell them the gospel, and this is part of our outreach to them. So if you can't contribute by being there and handing out candy and loving on those kids, you can contribute by bringing candy so that we can invite them to come. But it's just a miracle that God is doing here at North Point. We're going to talk about how God makes a miracle. How does God make a miracle? Did you ever think of it in those terms? Well, you know, of course we think, well, God created something. He just said, let there be light. And there was light. Miracles done. It's very simple. God says it and it's done. But if you look through scriptures, many times you'll find areas of commonality in the miracles that Jesus did. You know, I read a story about Mark Twain, probably one of the greatest writers this country ever produced. Sandy and I went to Mark Twain's childhood home in Hannibal, Missouri this last time we went to Kansas City to see our granddaughter. By the way, we're having another granddaughter any day now. If I get a call in the middle of the sermon, Pastor Michael, just take over. And no, I won't do that. But little Daphne is coming. I'm going to get off on a tangent here, aren't I? I'm sorry. But we were going to visit Lula and her parents, too. But we stopped in Hannibal, Missouri, and saw Mark Twain's hometown and read some of the stories about where he got his characters from and stuff. Mark Twain was the rock star of his generation. He kind of created this cult figure of himself in the white coat and, you know, dressed in all white with kind of a white cowboy type hat. He also was an agnostic, someone who didn't really know if there was a God or not, but he made several trips to the Holy Land. And one trip, he went to the Sea of Tiberias with his wife, and it was there around sunset, and he saw that the sun was setting. Everything was just a gorgeous sunset. Everything was just kind of picture perfect. And he thought it would be a great idea, a very romantic idea, for him to take his wife on a rowboat and have someone paddle them out on the Sea of Tiberias during sunset with all of the biblical stories around it and stuff. He thought that would be a great idea. So he wandered down to the seaside and he found a man with a boat there, and he asked how much it would cost for him to row him and his wife out into the Sea of Galilee. Well, the guy was no dummy. He knew that this guy was an American. He was dressed very nicely. He thought he was a cattle baron from Texas because of the hat. And so he named some outrageous figure, hundreds and hundreds of dollars in today's currency, to row his wife out. Mark Twain thanked him very kindly and turned around and walked away and was heard by someone to say, "Now I know why Jesus walked." Well, we're going to talk about miracles today. We're going to talk about the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. And we're going to come from John chapter 6. So if you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 6. We're going to read the story together. It says in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It says, "After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration." So you got the picture. Jesus has been preaching. These huge crowds are following him, and why not? He's healing the sick. He's delivering people from demons. He's performing all of these great miracles, and people just want to see him do it again. They're bringing their sick, they're bringing their demon-possessed people to him, and he's curing them, he's casting out the demons, and he finally gets a little time alone, and so he sits down with his 12 disciples on the seaside, and it says, "Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him." He couldn't catch a break. He had just ministered. I don't know if you realize this or not, but ministry is tired. When I first start, it can be very tiring. There's a psychic kind of energy that you have to put out that is just draining, can be very draining on you. I remember when I first started in the ministry, when I became a senior pastor, I would preach on Sunday morning. I'd usually teach Sunday school, preach Sunday morning, meet with people, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I would come home and I would just fall asleep. Now, for a young man, that kind of bothered me. I thought to myself, my goodness, this shouldn't really, you know, what's the matter with me? Until I talked to a seasoned pastor and he said, "You've given out a lot, you need to rest, you need to recreate, you need to take a nap." So now I have followed that assiduously all of my life. Every Sunday afternoon, whenever I possibly can, I take a nap. And probably 2 out of 4 Sundays I'm able to take a nap on Sunday afternoon. And it makes me feel better. I'm a better person to be with. Ask Sandy. Jesus is tired and he sees all these people coming and he turns to Philip and he asks, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. I think that's a cool little insert in this story. He already knew what he was going to do, so he was testing Philip. And Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Philip knows the situation. It is an impossible situation to have happen. How can you feed thousands of people when you don't have any money? They operated on a shoestring budget. They operated on a cash flow basis. Money came in, money went out, kind of like we do here at North Point. You know, money goes in and money goes out, and God always provides through His people. But I'll tell you, we're not banking bunches of money here. And if someone came to us and said, listen, we want you to handle the Gateway Ministries Thanksgiving dinner this year, I would be Philip. I would say, look, even if we worked for months, we couldn't afford this. Philip didn't know where it was going to come from. And then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. He said, there's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what good is that with this huge crowd? We're not told what Andrew's motive is in this, but I like Andrew. He knows something is going on. I don't know if he knew that Jesus was able to take those loaves and those fishes and multiply them or not. He shows a little bit of doubt. He says, what good is that? But he comes up and he says, here's what we've got, Jesus. Here's what we have in our hand that we can do something with. I don't know what good it's going to do, but I'm bringing it to you, Jesus, and you can do with it whatever you want. So Jesus says, tell everyone to sit down. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered 5,000. Now there were women and there were probably some children there, so there were more than 5,000 people that were there waiting to be fed. I don't know if you've ever had a crowd of people waiting to be fed, but when they're hungry, they want to eat. Not pointing any fingers at church potlucks or anything like that. But I will say, I learned on Wednesday nights when we have our Wednesday night dinner, if we say dinner's at 6 o'clock, you better have dinner ready at 6 o'clock. Because they come in and they say, where's dinner? Where's dinner? I'm not pointing any fingers at anybody. But you know who you are. Tell them all to sit down. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. I get the feeling that this is kind of a private miracle, because the people don't seem too worked up about it. But his disciples were amazed. I think the people thought, wow, he caters a pretty good event. This is pretty cool. You come to see the miracle worker, you get lunch, you know, that's cool. I'll take free food any day of the week. But the disciples were awestruck by this. It says, after everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten the 5 barley loaves. How many disciples are there again? How many basketfuls are there? There's enough for everybody. There's enough for everybody. Jesus provided for everybody. He didn't even leave the disciples out. He didn't say to his disciples, now you guys run off to McDonald's and get yourself something to eat. Here's a $5 bill. Get yourself a Happy Meal. He provided for his disciples too. They had enough to eat. And here's this miracle that Jesus produces out of just a couple of fish and a few loaves of barley bread. They're probably more like dinner rolls, maybe a little bit bigger than that, but they weren't much bigger than that. And Jesus feeds 5,000 people from that thing. How does God perform a miracle? What does God need to perform a miracle? I already read that part. It's that first of all, there needs to be a need. Got it? That's kind of duh. There's got to be a need for Jesus to perform a miracle. Jesus soon saw this huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? Jesus saw the need. The people were hungry. He was going to feed them, and he was going to take care of that situation. There has to be a need. There is a need in this world today for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The United States has more churches than we know what to do with. Holland has more churches than we know what to do with. We're rightly called Church City USA. And I'm not here to bash the church. I'm here to lift up the church. I thank God that this community has that heritage. It shows, if you've ever lived anywhere else, you know that Holland is a pretty good place to live. It's got great priorities. It's a very family-friendly city. It's a godly city in its own way. And, you know, I don't want to bash any churches that are here, but even with all of the gospel, there are some great churches that do tremendous outreach. We're one of them. But even with all of that, there are thousands and thousands of people right here in Holland that need Jesus Christ. They're living in darkness. They're living in total darkness. There are people that have never really heard the gospel right here in Holland. I know that's hard to believe, but it's true. There are people that have never heard the gospel. There is a hungry world out there today that is hungering for the gospel. And I think that one of America's biggest problems today is we no longer worship God. We worship a lot of other things. We worship our own abilities, pull yourself up by the bootstraps kind of thing. While I believe that there's an element of truth in that, if you worship, you depend upon yourself to meet your own needs, you're always going to fall short. You're never going to have enough because there's a spiritual dimension to your life that only Jesus can fill, that only Jesus Christ Himself can make a difference is. There is a hunger and we must strike while the iron's hot. We must go reach out to those that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a need. In John 4:35, it says, "You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest." What was Jesus saying to His disciples? He was saying, there's no gap in the kingdom of God between planting the seed and getting the harvest. We're kind of almost past harvest time now. You can still, because of the weather, we can still get some vegetables and stuff out of our garden. But we planted a long time ago. We planted in the spring. And we've waited for this moment of harvest that we have. And you know, you've worked, you've weeded, you've done all that kind of stuff. But there's a gap between the planting and the harvest. Jesus is saying there's no rest period here. You got to look out. You got to see that the harvest is ready. And you've got to strike while the iron is hot. You know, when the harvest is ready, the harvest is ready. When the harvest is ready to be harvested, you don't have time to wait and think about it and say, you know, I'm really busy this week. No farmer worth his salt understands that you got to harvest while it's ready. You can't say, I've got stuff to do. I've got stuff on my schedule. It'll have to wait. It won't wait. That's what Jesus is saying about the harvest of souls. He's saying the harvest is ready right now. There are people that are hungry for the kingdom of God and they need to be harvested now. So first of all, there has to be a need. There is a need. Amen? There's a need in this world of people that are hungry for meaning. If you don't believe me, just look at the television shows that are out there. The television is a reflection of our culture today. It emphasizes a couple of things. It emphasizes sex. People try to find the fulfillment through sexual expression today. All different kinds. We've said everything goes, anything's all right as long as two consenting adults are involved. It doesn't matter what you do. And they're finding out that it leaves them empty. This whole Harvey Weinstein thing has just amazed me. Hollywood has spent decades promoting what that man was. And now it's coming to fruit and they're outraged. That's our culture today. They're looking for fulfillment in sex. They're looking for fulfillment in supernatural experiences. This superhero thing is not just for kids. It appeals to adults. But here's my take on it. With that and $2.50, you can get yourself a Starbucks. Here's my take on this superhero kind of cult that's going on in the world today. We want supernatural things to happen in our lives. We want the spirit world to invade our... We think it's cool. We think it's neat. As long as it doesn't involve Jesus Christ. As long as it's not weird. And not weird. You've seen the movies? But people today are longing for the supernatural in their life. And they're looking for anywhere to fill it but in Jesus Christ Himself. Those are the things that our society worships today. We need to bring them back to the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ to the one who loved them so much that He spread out His arms and allowed them to be nailed to the cross and died for you and I so that we could spend eternity with God. That's a superhero. That's what we need in our life. So first of all, we've got to recognize the hunger that's out there. Our society is crying out for God and the church is missing it. Secondly, there needs to be an offering. There needs to be something that's given in anticipation of a miracle. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. He said, "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what good is that with all of this crowd? There has to be an offering. God works with what He is given, and He performs miracles with it. There's a story in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 17, and it's a story of the prophet Elijah. There's a famine in the land. Everybody is starving, and there's a widow that is getting ready to die because she's run out of bread. She doesn't have any more food. There's no more food to be had. She has just enough bread for her and her son to have one meal, and then she's going to die. And Elijah the prophet comes to her and says to her, "Listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to fix me a loaf of bread, and then you can have what's left over." Now, that's pretty cheeky stuff. I mean, I don't know how you would feel about that, but I want to take care of my family first. But this woman has faith. She recognizes that he's a prophet of God, and she realizes that obedience is the key to seeing God's miracles in our lives. And so she prepares that, and after a while, she goes back. She prepares the loaf of bread for the prophet. He eats it. She goes back, and lo and behold, there's still more flour in her bin, and there's still more oil in her cruse. And so she prepares a meal. She gets up the next morning. She looks in it. There's enough for that day. She gets up the next morning, and that because she obeyed the prophet, she had enough food for the rest of the famine until the famine was broken and she was completely taken care of. Elijah said, "Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said, but make a little bread for me first, then use what's left to prepare a meal for your son." There has to be an offering that's given. Why do we take up offerings at the church? Well, it's not because we're trying to get rich. Offering, true understanding of offerings in the Church of Jesus Christ is that one of the reasons is that we are opening the door of opportunity for God to bless you in your life. Now, just like anything else in the kingdom of God, that can be abused and taken advantage of. But God blesses those who are generous and who open their hearts and who give according to their ability to the kingdom of God. This opportunity that we have for you to be a missions giver is not an opportunity to get your money. God is going to supply that need some way or another. I believe that. I believe that God is going to see that those missionaries are on the field. I believe that God is going to see that Barnabas House builds that house. I believe that God is going to see that Community Action House has the resources that they need. I believe that God is going to provide for our missionaries. But He's offering you an opportunity to be a part of the miracle of that provision by giving what you have, by providing that offering to Him. You know, every year I say this, you might get sick of it, but I say this every year, your offering is never too little. We don't have a big hitter in this church that underwrites 50% of our budget. It's everybody doing what they can for the kingdom of God, acting in faith so that the need can be met. We're believing God for $2,500 a month in pledges to keep our missionaries on the field and to build a fund so that we have community projects and outreach projects and stuff like that. But it always starts with an offering. It's an offering that God does through you. And it's His opportunity for you to experience the loaves and the fishes being multiplied in your life. The oil and the flour multiplied in your life. But He can't do it without the offering. He needs you to be a giver in order to do that. And then finally there comes the miracle. After the need is there, after the offering is given, then comes the miracle. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterwards, He did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. Their need was provided, and 12 baskets full were taken up afterwards. You know, there's a story in the Old Testament, in the story of Moses. I'm putting together a series on the second part of Moses' life that we're going to do later this next year. But Moses is being called to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. You remember how he saw the burning bush and he went there and he saw it and God said, "I'm preparing you to deliver the Israelites from Egypt." And Moses argues with God. How many of you have ever argued with God? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. You ever argued with God? But God, you don't understand. Think about that. God, period. You don't understand, period. What about those two things doesn't work out? But we do that. Moses knew his abilities. He knew what he had inside of him. He knew that he was a wanted man. He knew all of that stuff. Sometimes we know too much. And we negate the power of God in our lives. But Moses said, send me. And there's a point where God says to Moses in Exodus 4, 1 through 4, he says, the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? What is that in your hand, Moses? And Moses looked, and he saw a staff, a shepherd's rod, a piece of dead wood. And he said, it's my staff, it's my shepherd's staff, Moses replied. Throw it on the ground, God said. So Moses threw down the staff, and it turned into a snake, and Moses jumped back. I'll bet he did. Then the Lord said, reach out and grab its tail. So Moses reached out and grabbed it, and it turned back into a shepherd's staff. I think that's the point I would start arguing with God. Grab its tail. You grab its tail. Man sure is shooting that nerd thing. I'll turn around and snap me. Moses exhibits some faith here. He reaches down. He grabs the snake by the tail, and it turns into the staff again. And if you follow the story, everywhere that Moses goes, he's got his staff with him. At the parting of the Red Sea, he holds out the staff and the waters part. At the waters of Meribah, he strikes the rock and the waters come. Everywhere he goes, when he stands before Pharaoh, he puts up dust with the ground from his staff, and lice and stuff come up from everywhere he goes. What's that in your hand, Moses? It's just a staff. But when it's given to God, when it's consecrated to Him, it becomes a miracle-working power in His hands. Not Moses' hands, in His hands. What do you have in your hand this morning? You may be here saying to yourself, I don't really have anything to give. Oh, yes, you do. Yes, you do. You see, one of the ideas of giving is that it's sacrificial in nature. And we don't often think in these terms because we don't think sacrificially in our mindset. We're more gaining people. We're not giving people. We're gaining people. But giving always involves a sacrifice. And maybe God is calling you to give up something so that you can give. What is that in your hand? What is that cable television? What is that internet fee? What is that coffee that you buy every morning for far overpriced than what it's supposed to be? What is that meal out that you give? What is that thing in your hand? What do you have in your hand that God can use? I want you to reach into your bulletin this morning. There's a card in there. It's a faith promise card. It looks just like this. I've already filled mine out. And I want you to fill that out this morning. We're going to take what we have in our hands. Maybe God's speaking to you to give up something so that you can transfer that wealth. That's wealth. That's wealth. Into the kingdom of God. Maybe God is calling you to sacrifice something that brings you pleasure so that the kingdom of God can go forward. I don't know. Maybe you just got it and you just haven't given it, and God is saying it's time to turn loose of it. I don't know exactly what everybody's situation is. But I do know this. You've got something in your hand that God is speaking to you right now about giving to Him. And so while the worship team sings, I want you to fill out that card and let us know. Please put it in terms of a monthly faith promise gift so that we can figure that a little bit more easily. That'll just help us out a little bit. But if you don't have a card and you need a card, just slip your hand up. Bill is in the back and he'll run over and give one to you. Well, maybe not run. Anybody? We need one over here, Bill. Anyone else? Go ahead and fill that out as the worship team sings that song.